We're in Ruth chapter 2 tonight. I think last week we left off around verse 9 or 10. Praise God. Well, let's do this tonight. Let's pick up in verse 4. We're just going to read right through the rest of chapter 2. This should be familiar to us all. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." They answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Boaz asked about who was this woman that was out gleaning in his field, verse 5. Verse 6, the servant said, "It's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of Moab." And he explains to Boaz how she had come to him and asked very politely and respectfully for permission to glean in the field with the rest of the gleaners. And he gave her permission to do so, verse 7. And he said that she's been out there gleaning all day, and the only break she took was very, very brief, just a short time. She got in the little lean-to or the hut, whatever that was, just for a few minutes to get out of the sun. Boaz was very taken by all of this, and of course he had already heard the account of Naomi coming back from Moab, and he had heard the account of Ruth coming back with her. I mean, that was the news of the town, you know. So Boaz sought her out. He went to her and talked to her, and he encourages her. He says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Do not go to glean in another field. Neither go from here, but abide here fast by my maidens. Glean freely in my field. Let your eyes be on the field that they do reap. Wherever they go, you follow, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." They drew water from the well in Bethlehem. That was that same water that was highly prized. Remember, David at one time in battle once asked, he said, "Oh, I wish I had water from the well of Bethlehem right now." One of his soldiers actually risked his life to go get David a drink of water from that well. But here, this water is being offered to Ruth. She can drink freely just like Boaz's own servants. And verse 10, she is extremely grateful for the kindness of this stranger. You see, to her, he's a stranger. She never saw him before. She knew nothing about any relationship to Boaz at this point. She didn't know him, but he knew her. She fell on her face. She bowed herself to the ground. She said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" He knew who she was. He was very familiar with the story of her loyalty to Naomi. And she was just overwhelmed by this display of kindness towards her, because since they've come to Jerusalem, they really haven't, to Bethlehem, they really hadn't found any kindness like this. Now I want you to notice Boaz as he speaks to her now in verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, "It has been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, And he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after that she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Well, things are changing. Good things are now beginning to happen. You know, things up until this point have really been grim. They haven't looked too promising. Things have been difficult. The way has been hard. And not very many things have happened to encourage Naomi or Ruth. But now, in one day, isn't it amazing how in one day things can change? One day, just in one day, things can begin to change, and hope can be born, and you can begin to see again that there is hope and that there is promise, and not everything is as bleak and as horrible as it has been all along. I like what he says in verse 11. I want to draw your attention back to verse 11 when Boaz speaks to Ruth, and he says, It has been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, how you've left your father and mother and the land of your nativity, and you have come unto a people that you knew not heretofore. What I wanted to point out is this fact, that Boaz knew all about her. He knew her love to her mother-in-law. He knew her loyalty. He knew her faithfulness to the God of Israel. He said, it has been fully shown to me. It's been revealed to me. I've seen it. I've observed it. I've heard about it. You know, our lives too are observed and seen, just like her life. Her life was seen. Her life was watched. Her actions, her work, her ethic, her love towards him, all of these things were seen. All of these things were observed. Her loyalty to Naomi, her love for the God of Israel, these things were noticed. These things were observed. And they're observed in us too. Or our lack of those things. They're observed by the people we work with. They're observed by the people we live with. Especially by the people we live with. And we may not think that they're observed by the people we go to church with. And sometimes sometimes you can hide things from people. You can be one way at church and another way at home or at work or whatever. But sooner or later, it's observed and the truth comes out. But what I like about this is the fact that Boaz, seeing her, observing her, knowing these things about her, he actually knew more than what she looked like. He knew her heart. You know, you can tell a person's heart by how they live, how they act, what they do. You really can. You know the heart that they have. And he could see into her heart what kind of person she was. Her faithful actions revealed a faithful heart. Her kindness revealed a kind heart. Her love for her mother-in-law revealed a loving heart. I know that sometimes Christians are inclined to complain when things don't always go well for them. Sometimes they're inclined to complain when they may work hard. You know, like Ruth. Ruth worked hard, and she was seen working hard. Her work was observed, right? But some people think, you know, I work hard and nobody cares. The boss don't care. I don't get any raises. I don't get any promotions, and I don't know what good it does. The fact is, people do see. They do see how you work. They do see your faithfulness. They see your fidelity. They see your loyalty. They see if you're responsible or not. And even more important than that, God sees. And not only does God see, but God is the one who rewards. In fact, that's the very next verse.
Amen.
I want you to notice Boaz's words here. He says, I know all about you. I have seen you. I have heard. Verse 11, you know, it's been fully shown to me. And then verse 12, the Lord recompense thy work. Right? The Lord recompense your work. God rewards us. Even if the boss doesn't, even if the supervisor doesn't, even if nobody else observes your loyalty or don't seem to care or whatever, look, the Lord recompense thy work. And not just that the Lord sees, but that a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. A full reward. God doesn't bless with just barely enough. He's the God of more than enough. And the Lord will pay you back. He pays generously. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel. Nothing will go unnoticed. Nothing will go unrewarded or unseen. You know, you really can trust God.
Right.
You can trust Him in the workplace. You can trust Him at school. You might think nobody cares if you. Everybody else cheats. Everybody else fudges in this area or that. But you toe the line. You do it right. You do it honestly. You do it ethically. And you might think nobody sees. Nobody cares. God sees. And God's the one who rewards. And look, here's the prayer. The Lord give you a full reward. An overflowing cup. Isn't that what the psalmist said in the 23rd Psalm? My cup runneth over. That's what I confess, an overflowing cup. Not just barely enough, but an overflowing cup so we can be a blessing to other people. That's what we want. We can trust God to bless us and to provide for us and to take care of us. But there is a condition for blessing also. And, you know, that's the faithfulness and so on. But notice the rest of this verse in verse 12, where Boaz says, when he speaks of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Right? Amen. And that reminds you of Psalms 91 and verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. You know, the Lord here is depicted as the great protector, the great provider, the great shelter. He's the one who we can come to him and be absolutely secure and safe. We're safe in the arms of God, absolutely safe.
Amen.
Ruth was trusting in the Lord God of Israel, and that's what I want us to see, that she was no halfway convert. She actually put her complete faith in the Lord God of Israel. She was a Jewess at heart. I mean, she committed herself to the God of Israel, and she was trusting God to guide her, to direct her steps. I mean, it was no accident or coincidence that she wound up in the field of Boaz.
Amen.
She was trusting God to protect her, and she had to go out there and glean in those fields amongst all those rough men. Here she found protection because Boaz ordered those men, you leave her alone. In fact, you look out for her. And provide a drink for her and shelter for her and so on. She She was trusting God, and you know what? We can trust God too. If a widow all alone in the world can trust God, can't we? If a widow can trust God to provide and to bless and to direct, can't we trust God too? Even if we have nothing else to lean on and no one else to look to for our supply, we can trust God. We really can. God is faithful. Amen. She put her faith in the Lord God of Israel, and God was looking out for her. And He's no respecter of persons. Amen. You know, Boaz says these kind words to her. And once again, she just continues to express her gratitude to Boaz. Notice verse 13. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me." What words of comfort? This man has noticed me. This man has been kind to me. This man has said nice things about me. He knows who I am. I mean, this has become a great comfort to her. You know, Boaz, and we'll talk a lot more about this later, but Boaz is a type of Christ in this little book of Ruth, who notices us, who doesn't lose sight of us. And while we may feel insignificant and we're just a face lost in the crowd, Boaz saw her and knew all about her. Our Lord and Savior sees us. He knows all about us. Amen. He knows our situation. Just like Boaz was well aware of her situation, Christ knows our situation. He knows what we're going through. He knows our trials. He knows what we're facing, our adversities.
Amen.
And He's not unconcerned. Right? She says, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me." Hasn't the Lord comforted you time and time again? "And for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid." Isn't that good when the Lord just encourages us through the Word or through the Bible, or maybe somebody will have a kind word for us? That means a whole lot. I think it was Mark Twain who said, "You know, I can live 3 months off a good compliment." Just to say something nice about somebody. She said, "You have spoken friendly to me," and what a difference it made. "Even though I'm not like one of your handmaids, I don't work for you. I'm not an employee. You have no obligation to me." You know, as far as she knew, she was just overwhelmed with the favor that he demonstrated towards her. She's grateful. She was being treated by him as though she worked for him. He was being extremely kind, extremely gracious. I like this idea of gratitude that she has and humility. And it's something that I believe we as Christians really need to embrace. A real heart of thankfulness and gratitude and humility. We've talked on all of these things before. But I want you to notice this. The more thankful she was, the more she expressed her gratitude to Boaz, the more he kept wanting to bless her. Because, you know, first he says, "Look, you don't have to leave my field. You just stay in my field. And look, here's something else. You stay close to my handmaid. So, you know, you're in a better position to pick up the sheep, you know, the things that fall on the ground. And look, if you're thirsty, come drink water from my pots." And she is just profusely grateful. And it's coming from her heart. This is no, you know, false gratitude. She's profusely grateful. She's very thankful. She's thanking God that the Lord has led her in this direction. And the more thankful she is, the more Boaz wants to bless her. It's like he can't help himself. Now, verse 14, he says, "Look, when you're hungry," first he told her, "when you're thirsty, you know, you come drink. But now, at mealtime," he says, "I want you to come by us and eat of the bread. And I want you to dip your morsel in the vinegar." They would have like a drink that they could dip into of sour wine and vinegar. And it was supposed to be very refreshing. It sounds terrible to me and probably to you too. But to them, this was a great treat, very refreshing, something that they really desired. There you go. That's a good analogy. Dipping your bread in and roast beef gravy. That sounds more like it to us, you know. But now he's telling her, look, I want you to come sit by us and eat. And verse 14 says, she sat beside the reapers. So he's got her sitting right there with his, you know, these are his important people, these reapers. I want you to sit right here. And not only that, but he himself reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed. The parched corn was actually roasted grain. And they say that in ancient times, they would take these kernels of grain and roast them over a fire, maybe in a hot pan or whatever. And then they could dip those things, and they were very tasty. In fact, they were so tasty, they sold them in the marketplace. But I want you to notice, not only did he give her a place to sit and offer her food, but he himself gave her a hefty portion. And when it says he gave her something to eat and gave her enough to eat, he gave her so much to eat that she took what was left. Verse 18 tells us that she took the rest of it home. She must have had an apron with a pocket in it or whatever. She got so much that she brought forth, verse 18, the latter part of verse 18, she gives to Naomi what she had reserved after that she had sufficed. You know, after she ate everything that she could possibly eat, she saved the rest and brought it home to Naomi. He can't do enough for her now. Listen, this is the overflowing cup. The Lord wants to bless his people. The Lord is, again, the picture is that of Boaz, who is generous, not stingy. Our God is not a stingy giver. He does not resent our asking him or our need. In fact, he wants to bless us. And I believe the more we honor him with our worship, our praise, our gratitude, our thanksgiving, the more he wants to bless us. When we shut up and stifle ourselves and, you know, we're not going to praise him because things have been hard or whatever, we're doing just the opposite of what we should be doing. Amen. We should be singing his praise, honoring the Lord with our worship. We should be, you know, dancing in the aisles, rejoicing in his goodness and his faithfulness. And look, the more she appreciated Boaz, the more he kept doing for her. And that's not enough. Not only that, but look, now he's going to do more than that. Verse 15, when she was risen up to glean, now she's going to go back to work. She got a little bit to eat, but look, this is no lazy woman. She sat down and ate and was sufficed, ate all she could. She got up to go back to work. But before she could walk away, Boaz commanded his young men. Now he's talking to his reapers, and he says, let her glean even among the sheaves. See, when they'd cut those sheaves down, they'd pile them up. Right behind them came the handmaidens, you know, to tie them up. And if they left anything, it was a little piece here, a little piece there. But now he says, you let her glean right among the sheaves. Now he's giving her a position of extreme favor. And he says, and reproach her not. I don't want you looking at her ugly. I don't want you rebuking her. I don't want you trying to chase her off. Now, you know, gleaners were hungry people. They were starving, many of them. So if they could get their hands in a pile of sheaves, man, they thought they had something, but the reapers would run them off, maybe throw rocks at them or whatever. But he says, you let her glean from the sheaves, and don't you dare rebuke her. And then, that's not even enough. He just wants to bless her. He says, verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her. When you cut those sheaves and you've got those bundles, I want you to throw some of it down for her on purpose. I want you to give her extra. You know, Boaz is a type of Christ. He is the God, the type of the God who is more than enough, who wants to bless his people.
Thank you, Jesus.
Now, it doesn't mean she doesn't have to work. She still has to be out there in the field. She still has to be doing her part. But you know what? When we do our part, God will do more than enough. He will bless us. Amen. Now look, she had already been through the lean times. She had gone through the dry desert period in her life. She had gone through heartbreak and heartache, right? She knew what it was like to lack. She came out of a country with nothing. But right with God and right with others, there's also a time of blessing and provision and abundance. We have to trust Him through the dry times, the difficult times, the desert times, the barren times, the hard times, and He'll bring us to the times of blessing and abundance and more than enough. You with me?
Amen.
He says, you throw down handfuls on purpose. Handfuls on purpose. I want you to bless her. And you leave them that she may glean them, and do not rebuke her. Those are for her. God has things for us, beloved. Blessings. Provision. Yes, sir. Perhaps bewilderment. Perhaps they couldn't understand why he showed such favor to her. Now keep this in mind. Boaz is her near kinsman. And he recognizes her as a part of his family. And look, like Christ, you take care of your family. You take care of your own. You don't let your own lack. You take care of them. You look out for them. The other gleaners, they did everything they could to get by. But look, the Lord's going to take care of His people. Amen. The young lions may lack and suffer hunger, but those who fear the Lord will not lack any good thing. God will take care of His people. We may go through difficult times, but the Lord's going to take care of us. The Lord, I want us to see, is extremely generous. I want us to know that we can pray, that we can talk to the Lord, that we can make requests of Him, and that He will not rebuke us when we ask. Don't you rebuke Him, He told those. Don't you rebuke her. You give. You bless. Handfuls on purpose, without rebuke. God's not going to rebuke you if you make requests, you come with your needs. He's not going to rebuke you. He's extremely, extremely generous. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. This gal, look, we can admire her qualities. Out there working, diligent, faithful. She's not resting on her laurels. She's saying, well, if that's the case, I'm just going to go sit in the shade and later on I'll go pick up whatever I want. She was out there working until evening, and then after she worked, she beat out all that she had gleaned. Now she's going to mill this stuff. And here's how much she got. It was about an ephah of barley. I read in one dictionary that this could be 20 to 25 pounds of barley. Now, a lot of times these gleaners would work all day and do everything they could to barely get a meal, to barely survive. You know, if they could get enough for a meal or a meal for them and their family or whatever, then if they had enough for a meal for them and their family, a meal could last them a day. But she had an overabundance. Not enough for a day, but enough for many days. I mean, this is a blessing. More than enough. Verse 18, then she took it up. Let's notice this too. God is blessing her. That's the picture here. You know, like God blesses us. Boaz is blessing her just like Christ blesses us. Even though we still have to work, still have to hustle, still have to do our part, the Lord will take care of us, right? Notice verse 18, she took it up. Now this gal is going to carry this load, 20 to 25 pounds. And she carried it into the city. We don't see where anybody carried it for her. She still has to do her part, right? She's got to do her part, just like we have to do our part. We have to pray. We have to trust God. We have to go to work. If we're not working, we have to look for work. You know, we do our part, do everything that we know to do, and she gets home. Verse 18, her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned.
Whoa.
And she brought forth, not only did she come home with all of this barley, but she reaches into her apron and gives her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. All of that parched corn, all of that roasted grain. Now she brings all that out. Naomi says, where have you been? Where have you been gleaning? That's what I want to know. I mean, this is a great bounty for them because, you know, these people have lacked. Her mother-in-law says unto her, where have you gleaned today? I want to know who blessed you like this. Whose field did you glean in? Where wroughtest thou? And whoever blessed you like this, blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. I mean, bless that man, whoever let you glean in that field. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. Well, you don't think that name rang bells in Naomi's mind? You worked in the field of Boaz? Naomi, this is God. This is all God. This is 100% God. Verse 20, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who's not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. She says, Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us. He's one of our next kinsmen. He's family. Now, according to Levitical law, the near kinsman was responsible to take care of his family. If they fell into poverty, he was responsible to help them. If there was any way that he could, he was responsible. The near kinsman was responsible to help. The Bible taught then and teaches now that we should all look out for and take care of our own family. That's a responsibility that we have. A family, according to the Bible, is something to be prized. It's something to be loved, and it's something to be respected. You know, God makes that clear over and over in the Bible. You're to honor your mother and father. You know, you're to rise before the gray head. You're to respect the elders. We're always to honor and respect our parents. He makes provision in the Levitical law for us to take care of our own kin, our own family. And now everybody has family members, probably, that are odd, maybe difficult. Sometimes people are, you know, sometimes people in our own family can be difficult to relate to and sometimes even difficult to love. But I think, in fact, I'm inclined to think that today families are probably more dysfunctional than they've ever been, probably. More independent, more selfish, more bizarre, more sinful in many ways. Many people try to avoid their family. But that's not the Christian attitude. And you might say, look, you don't know my family. They're like nightmares. Nevertheless, I believe that God calls us to be missionaries to our families, that we're to love them. No matter how unlovable they are, we're to love them. You might think that actually they're the incarnation of the devil. I think my mother-in-law is the Antichrist or whatever, you know. But your responsibility is to love them. That was a good place to say amen. And even to respect them. You don't want to reject your family. you know, they might not be the most pleasant people to be around, so I can understand why sometimes people might limit their, you know, the time that they spend with their family. But when you're all with them, love them, smile, be kind. Let Christ show through.
Amen.
You know, yes, sir. Wow.
It's little, it has little barbs all over, like fish hooks, and they get all in your skin, and you can't hardly wash it off or nothing. I mean, you talk about torments in hell.
Gosh. Yeah. They worked hard. Right.
That little girl had an awful lot of grit.
You're right. There's no question about it. Yeah, that's right. But here's a point that I'd like to make tonight. In the Old Testament, God required for those that could, that you take care of your family members who had need. You couldn't let them starve. If you could help them, you were responsible to help take care of them. Excuse me. The New Testament has similar provisions. We're supposed to take care of our families as well. 1 Timothy 5:8 is an interesting verse. The Bible says, "But if any provide not for his own," that is, if you don't provide for your own kin, your own family, then he says, "especially those of your own house, then he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." But the New Testament even says that we should provide for our own, look out for our own, take care of our own family, if it's within our power to do so. Now, I realize that seems like a blanket sweeping statement, and there are other qualifications that we could mention, limitations and, you know, maybe mitigating circumstances we could talk about. You're not required or responsible to maintain a lavish lifestyle for your family if they're in need or whatever. And also, if you have a family member who has a great need, but they also have a lot of possessions, they ought to sell what they have. Sell some of the stuff that they have to meet some of that need. You know, they can do that. A family member, in other words, can't become a mooch to you and lean on you so that you provide for them, because, you know, the Bible also says if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So, you know, your family members should have a job. If they don't want to work but they expect you to support them, you're not required to do that. I had a family member years ago, a person that didn't want to work, and every now and then we'd hear from them when they had a great need. But every time I knew this person to get a hold of money, they went straight to the, well, in those days, they would go to the pinball machines, because you could gamble on those. And then after that, they started going straight to the casinos. And still today, that's the way this particular person is. I would have absolutely no sympathy for a person who spends all their money in the casino and then thinks that I'm responsible to feed them, pay their rent, or pay their electric bill. Knocking on the wrong door there, pal. Not going to happen. So, you know, the idea is, If they work like Ruth did, trust God like Ruth did, God will take care of them like he took care of Ruth. And of course, when you have a family member in need, you don't mind helping somebody who's doing everything they can. You don't mind helping them at all. In fact, you want to help them. They're working, they're trying, they're or maybe if they, sometimes people can't work. Maybe they're injured, maybe they're unemployed and they want to get a job, but you know that they're doing everything in their power to, you want to help, you want to be a blessing in situations like that. But anyway, we definitely see that here. Let's pick up in verse 21. Let's see that Ruth the Moabitess said, "He also said to me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." I want you to work behind them. I want you to glean behind them until both harvests are finished. Not only the barley harvest, but right after the barley harvest finished, the wheat harvest began. So she could work through the wheat harvest too. And verse 22, Naomi said unto her, into Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maidens and that they meet you not in any other field." It would be extremely disrespectful if after receiving all of that favor, you went and gleaned in somebody else's field. So you don't even go by anybody else's field. You stay right there, glean with them. So verse 23, she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Well, let's consider this. After that first day and all of this favor that Boaz has shown unto her, she continues to work throughout the entire period of the barley harvest. And then the wheat harvest begins, and she works throughout the entire period of the wheat harvest. Now, during all of this time, she would have had plenty of opportunities to talk more with Boaz. Now, you know, he saw her. You know that God was drawing him towards her, that something was happening, you know, in his own mind and in his own heart. This was a God thing that was taking place. And you know he would take more opportunities to spend whatever time he could with her. When it's time for her to come sit down and eat, you know, Boaz would be there to talk to her and to drink water with her. And there's no doubt in my mind but that he probably dropped in on their household. You know, his old kinsman Elimelech would go to their home perhaps, maybe have dinner with them from time to time. So things were changing. It's safe to assume that this is what's happening. A relationship was now developing between Boaz and Ruth. You know, he saw her more and more, talked to her more and more. His heart was really being attracted to her. Things were improving. Things were getting better, of course, for Naomi and Ruth. After such a long time of hardship, of difficulty, of loss, of heartbreak, you know, there probably were times during those difficult days that both Naomi and Ruth thought that they'd never smile again, that they'd never laugh again, you know, back when things were really dark and really gloomy. And sometimes, perhaps, we've been tempted to feel that same way. People go through a great crisis or a great loss. You know, they lost loved ones, they lost husbands. Sometimes people might think, you know, I'll never recover. I'll never laugh. I'll never smile. But you know what? The Bible tells us weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. You will rejoice again. Isn't that what we sing? I will rejoice again. Amen. Things do change. There is light at the end of the tunnel. Morning actually was about to break, and things are changing now very quickly. They're happening quickly. And again, I would emphasize that our situation, no matter how difficult or dark it may be, it can change in a day. It can change in a moment. It can change overnight. Now, there's just a couple things I'd like to share tonight, and then I'm going to close, because I've got some important things to share next week when we deal with the kinsman redeemer, and I want to talk about that, how important that is, that concept is in the Bible. But let's consider this tonight before we close. Just three or four little points that I'd like to make. Oftentimes, before blessing, there is breaking. We see that in the life of Ruth. We see that in the life of Naomi. And I want us to realize that, this happens in our own lives. That often before blessing, there is breaking. Before God can really promote us, before He can really bring us forth, before Ruth could really step up and become the wife of Boaz, there were deep breakings in her life. Right? I mean, God did things or allowed things or things took place in her life that God used to break her, to humble her, to work deeply in her heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And these things happen in every life. Oftentimes, before blessing,
Amen.
There is breaking. And when we're in that period of breaking, we need to recognize it for what it is. Sometimes we just think that, you know, God doesn't love us or that He's abandoned us or whatever. But before He can really promote us and really send us forth to this place of blessing and building and prominence and usefulness, because Ruth became, she went from the gleaner to the owner.
Amen.
Right? Now she's looking at her workers out in the fields. You talk about promotion. But before promotion often comes breaking, deep breaking in our lives, our hearts, where God reduces us. Remember, Jesus said that every branch in me that bears fruit, He purges. You know, like the rose bush, before it can bring forth those beautiful buds, it's got to be cut back and cut back hard. It has to be pruned. Before blessing, there is often breaking. And during these times of breaking, of humbling, of where we are called upon to gather all of our resources, all of our faith, and simply trust God through this great crisis or this great trial, God is doing a deep and profound thing in us.
Right.
He is working profoundly in us, teaching us, training us, preparing us, equipping us, doing things that cannot otherwise be done. Let's not get the idea that God's only at work when the great things are happening in our lives. Because God is also at work when the difficult and hard things are happening in our lives. You know, He's working faith out in us. He's working purity out in us. He's working loyalty out in us. He's right? All of these things are working out for our good, right? So before blessing is often breaking. Here's the second thing I'd like to point out tonight. And that is simply this. The sun will shine again. When you're in those deep valleys, I'll tell you, the deep trials. Now, you know, if you're not going through a trial, this may not seem real important to you. But if you're in a trial, or if you've ever been in a trial, and if you haven't been, tomorrow you will be in a trial, or you know, the next day or whatever. Keep in mind the sun will shine again. Things can look very, very bleak. They can look very, very dark. But just remember, in a moment of time, the clouds break, the sun breaks through. The blessings come. God begins once more to show favor.
Yes.
That's exactly what happened to Ruth with Boaz. All it took was that one day he saw her and that was it. Things changed. The sun will shine again. The question is, will you trust God during the dark days? Will you be faithful during the dark times? Will you, like Ruth, find trust under the wings of the Almighty? Will you make Him your confidence and your trust? Will you trust God? Will you put yourself in His hands? Will you count Him faithful in the dark days? I made a copy of an old hymn. Some people don't like this hymn. They think it's a negative confession. But I'll tell you, I think it's pretty good myself. The name of it is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. I want to read the words to you from this old hymn. I want you to think about them as I read them. God moves in a mysterious way, His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break with blessing on thy head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. You know, some people absolutely do not like the thought of trial and difficulty and testing and proving and breaking. I mean, to them it sounds repulsive. It sounds contrary to all the promises of blessing and prosperity and so forth. But I'll tell you, to deny these things is to hide your head in the sand.
That's right.
And not allow God to work through the very things that he often ordains to bring us to a place of completion and perfection. And don't think that when the clouds are all dark, that it's because God has forgotten you or forsaken you. Because just like this old hymn says, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And that brings me to my third point tonight, and that is that God is for you. He's absolutely for you. He's not against you. No matter what the trial, no matter what the difficulty. I know that Naomi, we read these passages, we read chapter 1. We know how she felt. She felt like God was against her, but God was not against Naomi. Ruth may have felt the same way. You know, she lost her husband. She was going through the same deprivation and heartbreak, but God was for her. All along, he was for her. All along, he had better plans for her than she had for herself. God is for you. And then one last point that I'd like to make tonight, and this is not a cliche, it's absolutely true. God is faithful.
Amen.
He is faithful. Amen. You can trust him. He will do what he said. He will keep his promises. You can stand upon his word. You can trust in his goodness. You can shout his praise and sing of his mercies. Even when you don't feel like you're experiencing them, you are. You are still experiencing them. Even when you don't feel like it, even when it doesn't look like it, you are.
Yes.
And he is faithful. He will bring you through. He's for you. Dear Ruth, you know, that's us. We're Ruth. That's who we aspire to be. Dear Ruth, the Lord is for you, has great plans for you, has great love for you. He looks upon you with love. He looks upon you with great affection. You know, when Boaz saw Ruth, something happened in his heart. He saw her, and we could say the sparks flew and so on, but it was something much deeper and much more profound.
Amen.
There was a great love, a great affection, a desire to comfort, to console, to make secure. And that's the way the Lord sees us. With that great affection, that love, that desire to secure us and bathe us with his attention. Yes, brother.
I was wondering, you mentioned somewhere in here, blessed be you because you didn't go after one of the young men.
That's right.
How much age difference was there between you and both?
We don't know, but significant. She was probably young enough to be his daughter. Probably so. But he does mention that. According to Hebrew tradition, he was a widower. Yes, that's what Hebrew tradition says. Amen. Amen. God is for us. Hallelujah. Well, we'll pick up there next time with chapter 3. Father, bless the word to our hearts and encourage us tonight, Lord Jesus. Let us look to you, cling to you, trust in you at all times. We give you thanks and praise, Lord, for the encouragement tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.